Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
I actually met my wife on CatholicSingles.com, if you can believe that.
Really?
Yes, I had never done that before. Didn't have any problems with dating.
Natalie and Aaron met on CatholicSingles.com after they realized that they needed to find someone who shared their faith. Meet other faithful Catholics on the original Catholic dating site. Download our app today for free. Looking for a way to build daily prayer discipline? Seen the rise in mindfulness meditation, but not sure if it is possible to meditate in a way that's consistent with your Catholic faith? Just looking for a way to breathe new life into your existing prayer routine? No matter what you're looking for, Hollow is here to help. Hollow is a Catholic prayer and meditation app that helps users deepen their relationship with God through audio-guided contemplative prayer sessions. From meditations on the daily gospel, to the rosary, to daily examines, Hollow has something for everyone. Hollow is the number one Catholic app in the U.S. It is free to download and has permanently free content, but you can also check out all of the premium sessions for 30 days, risk-free, by signing up at www.hollow.app/breadbox.
Welcome back to Off the Shelf here on Breadbox Media. I'm your host, Pete Sox, a Catholic book blogger. And with us this week, we have Julie Davis. Her and her husband live in Dallas and have worked together at their graphic design firm for over 30 years. They also have a small business facilitating movie discussion groups with senior communities, Talking Movies. They have two grown daughters. Julie converted to Catholicism in 2000 and began blogging at Happy Catholic in 2004. Since then, she has been very involved in Catholic online media and social media. She is the author of Happy Catholic, Lord Open My Heart, and Seeking Jesus in Everyday Life. Today, we'll be discussing her book, Thus Saith the Lord, A Fresh Take on the Prophets. Welcome to the show, Julie.
Thanks, Pete. I'm glad to be here.
Awesome. So, before we take a look at a few of the people you covered in this book, what drew you to writing a book about prophets?
Believe it or not, this was my Catholic Women's Book Club that kind of inspired this. We were going to talk about a book about prophets in general, and we said, let's read Jonah. And there were so many comments from so many points of view that all related to people's everyday life from this short 4-chapter book that I was stunned. And I knew some people who'd been saying, I wish I was able to read the Bible, the Old Testament. I just feel like it's too hard. And I thought, well, what's hard about it is the prophets, I think. I mean, there's things that are hard. But I love the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
So I just was inspired by that and took off.
So what I thought was really great about the book is you don't make it bland. You keep it fresh in how you present the stories. So how... I'd like to get some thoughts of yours on this. The prophets don't have to be boring, do they?
Really, none of the prophets are boring. We think of them that way. We think of, you know, the long beard, they're prosing on, Isaiah 66 chapters long. And, you know, you look at these people and you've got every kind of person. You've got Miriam, who's Moses' big sister. She was a prophet. Who knows? Because nobody pays attention to Miriam. You have, you know, we've heard of Jeremiah, but do we think about the fact that he probably super good friends with his secretary, Baruch? You know, there's so many different characters. And when you think about it, God loves variety. Mm-hmm. Look at the world around us and look at us, you and me and everybody. We're all so different from each other. And why would his prophets not be the same? He's raising them up at a time special to them.
Mm-hmm. So why are these prophets, and you cover 20 of them in the book, why are they relevant to us today?
because they are put in their time to do something for God, to be God's mouth. The Hebrew word for prophet means God's mouth. And when you look at us, we're the same. And these guys lived that long ago, but when you look at the Old Testament, I'm sure you've had this experience, you read it and you go, oh, these people, I know them. You know, they're brave, they're smart, they're dumb, they're, oh no, don't do that thing. And what you realize when you read any kind of history, but especially I think the Old Testament, is we're not different. So if God's speaking through those prophets to those people, that's, for one thing, it's God's word. God's word is always fresh and always speaks to us if we're paying attention and let him speak. And then the other thing is, if those people are facing problems who the prophets were there to help, that are very much like the ones we're facing. I mean, when you think about how many times God's saying, please stop being corrupt. Please stop trying to mess with things you're not supposed to. Please just listen to me and follow the commandments, and your life will be better. And it sounds, you know, Jesus, as we know, he's not changing all that. He's giving it to us in a different way. Mm-hmm. And that's all the stuff that we're supposed to be doing, too. Mm-hmm. So they have examples for us.
For those of us that aren't familiar, what does it take to be labeled or designated as a prophet?
It just means you're speaking for God. I don't know. I know. And what makes somebody a prophet when I'm not a prophet and you're not a prophet, but these special people are? I guess that's more the question, is they're, when they're speaking for God, they're doing it in a big way. And it's something that people can usually identify as somebody who's special. I mean, you look at John Paul II. He was dying, and people have said he's the great, which is something only the people can proclaim, right? Mm-hmm. How do we know he's a better pope than somebody, some other pope? He speaks for God in a special way. We feel it. We feel God's love through him. We feel God's correction through him, but in a way that we can live with and relate to. And these prophets were the same thing. They were huge people in their time who guided for God. Does that make sense?
Yeah, it does, actually.
Okay.
So let's take a look at a number of these prophets, and you begin with Moses. So was Moses really like Charlton Heston?
I have a terrible feeling he wasn't nearly as good looking. But and I don't know if he took his shirt off as many times and looked as good. But he, though, was somebody that I actually think the Ten Commandments does a fair job of showing us who Moses was. But of course, when we read the book, it goes deeper. I mean, the thing I always forget is that here's Moses. He was raised in comfort in the royal family for 40 years. And in that sense, you think about it and go, oh my gosh, he was in the perfect place. Mm-hmm. He was with the rulers. He could help his people. What happens? He gets super mad, tells somebody who's picking on a Hebrew, thinks I can brush this under the sand, so to speak. It gets discovered, and he goes on the lam for 40 years. And you're just like, did he blow it because of his personality? Was this what was intended? But I forget that he started off as a murderer when he really comes into our vision. And of course, in, you know, you look at the way we like to popularly tell it, and that's kind of glamorized and softened, and we don't think about it. But what happens is in that 40 years when he's gone, he's prepared. When God speaks to him from the burning bush, he's ready to hear, he's ready to understand. And of course, even then, he's going to argue about it. Mm-hmm. Oh, I can't go talk to the Pharaoh. I have to renew my library card, I think, you know. But he does it. And because he does it, he grows in faith as he serves, as he shows God's people what they need in order to become free, mm-hmm. in order to really become God's people.
Yeah, and to me, I think that's the big thing about Moses, his faith. So what lessons can Moses teach us about our own faith?
Moses is, I think one of the big things is, where do we limit God because we are afraid? Because even Moses, he's the one, he's the man who's doing all this stuff, but he has his moments of weakness, and he's seen God face to face. And he has to wear the little veil across his face. He's glowing so much after he's been on Exodus. That's covered in what I talk about it specifically. But you think about that, and you go, he still occasionally turns back. He still hits the rock twice when they want water to come out of it. He still is unsure sometimes. And he becomes, as he walks with God in faith, he becomes the man who is more humble than anyone, who God comes down and defends when Miriam and Aaron try to take over from him. But it's because he stopped limiting God. He started trusting all the way. And so where do we do that? Mm-hmm. I mean, that's one of my main things. It's like, oh, I can't do that. That's scary. You know? Mm-hmm. A lot of trouble because I'm lazy. I mean, you know, let's get real.
Yeah. You know, when you discuss Moses, you bring up that the age of miracles is not past. I believe in the current situation we find ourselves in with this virus pandemic, it's very important for us to remember that, isn't it?
Absolutely. You know, I totally believe in the power of prayer. So every time, like when Pope Francis called for worldwide prayer at the same time to stop the virus, and people might laugh at that and go, nothing happened. How do we know? How do we know something hasn't happened or changed? Mm-hmm. And that's the miracle. The thing with miracles, I would say the problem with miracles, I guess, is you can show them to people and they still don't believe it, and which is part of the problem Moses had, you know. But that's the same in our age, but we see miracles all the time because in our everyday lives, we're living the immediate, close to personal life. You know, every time a miracle happens, it's not the parting of the Red Sea. It's something amazing in your own life. It's like a love letter God has sent you. You understand it because it's meant for you. Mm-hmm. And that's what helps all of us in these hard times, because these times are like the times everybody's had all through history. They too will pass. What matters is what we're doing personally with these times. And I'm starting to sound like Lord of the Rings. But what matters is what we do with these times and what we do for other people and with other people in these times. These are all the times we're given, the good and the bad. God uses all of them to show us miracles. Mm-hmm.
Now, as you progress through the book, lest we think prophets are only men, you have another number of women in here as well. What can you share us about Miriam?
Miriam is not talked about much, but when she is, it's really specific, and in fact, so much so that much later, I believe it's in Micah, she is mentioned along with Aaron, the brother, their brother, and Moses as a prophet. If you look online, Jewish women today still talk about her with a great deal of reverence. And so she, you know, first of all, we don't think about the grown-up Miriam. We think about the Miriam who is the little girl following her brother's cradle as Moses was floated down the river. She's the one who was brave enough to go talk to Pharaoh's daughter. She's the one who went and got her mother and brought her. I mean, what a smart girl, right? Mm. Brave, a leader. And then later, when we see her, she is doing the second part of the call and response that Moses starts of a praise of God with all the women. This is like a big Bollywood scene, you know, the men sing, the women sing, and she's out in front leading with her tambourine, which I love. And then she falls prey to the kind of thing that I think it's so easy. At least it is for me. I have to watch myself on stuff like this. She wants more. She's also important, but Moses is getting all the attention, and she and Aaron kind of start this whisper campaign to discredit Moses' new wife. Mm-hmm. But what she really wants is power. They say, haven't we also been important, done just as much as Moses? And this is the part that's great, is this is when they're saying Moses was the most humble man ever. And God comes down in his pillar of cloud and kind of like knocking on the tent door going, Miriam, Aaron, we need to have a meeting. And he's like, absolutely not. strikes Miriam with leprosy because she's the one who started it and leaves. So Aaron has to ask Moses, will you pray for her? And of course, being the great guy he is, he does. The leprosy leaves. But Miriam still has to have her time outside the camp. Kind of like a timeout, mm-hmm. if I could say that.
Yeah, yeah.
And but that's the time when she has a chance to reflect and heal and be close to God, right? That's also the time when we see the people do love and respect her. They're not trying to leave. They're not even complaining. They just wait. So they also have the time to reflect and grow closer to God. And so God is using Miriam back in her role afterwards, I assume. They don't talk about it, but she's buried with reverence later. They wouldn't do that if they cast her off. So it doesn't matter what we come to, God's always there for us. He might have to correct us, hopefully no leprosy, but, you know, we get our chance to come back to him. And Miriam is a great example of that. And plus, she's a woman leader. Mm-hmm. You don't think that she's talked about that stuff, but they do it all the time.
Good stuff. There's plenty more to cover. We're going to take a quick break. We'll be right back. You're listening to Off the Shelf here on Breadbox Media.
Teachings for an Unbelievable World is a newly discovered work written by St. John Paul II, then Archbishop Karol Wojtyła of Krakow, in the years just after Vatican II. This is the first English language publication of this important work. In this hardcover book that Scott Hahn calls one of the greatest hidden treasures unearthed in our time, 13 brief homilies provide compelling teaching for Catholics in today's post-Christian world and give fresh insights into JP2's pontificate. You can get a copy of this important new book at AveMariaPress.com. Use code JP2Teachings, that's JPIIteachings, to get 20% off your copy today.
Welcome back to Off the Shelf here on Breadbox Media. We're spending the day with Julie Davis, and we're speaking about our book, Thus Saith the Lord, A Fresh Take on the Prophets. And Julie, we're going to skip ahead a little bit here because there's a lot of prophets in this book, and we'll never be able to cover all of them. But one I really wanted to look at was David. If there's ever anyone in the Bible that proves each of us can be something special, it's David. The message is that God can use anyone to deliver his message. When you look at the story of David, what strikes you?
I have to say I was stunned to find out David was considered a prophet because I think of him as, well, a lot of things, of course. You know, he's the man of action. He's a hero. He, the David and Goliath thing, and of course, you know, his tragic fall from grace when he gets into temptation over Bathsheba. But he is such a great, iconic figure that I thought, isn't that enough? He's a prophet, too? How is he a prophet? And then what I was so surprised to think about is it's his Psalms. His Psalms are considered prophecy. And I thought, well, of course, that's such a huge part of who he is. We see him playing music that suits Saul when he's distraught. We know he, as I mentioned, he played as a shepherd, but, you know, that's just what shepherds do, I think. Don't they walk around with their lyre or whatever, their flute. And music was always important to him. And they will talk about, you know, he will cry out to God in these very poetic ways. And when he's dying, he says, you know, the Lord has given me a gifted tongue. He spoke used his spirit with my tongue. And I thought, that never occurred to me. When I looked into it, what I discovered, of course, I don't know why I didn't think of it, but there was an editor who assembled the Psalms into the structure we have now. And of course, they're so thoughtfully done. But what you see is there's a lot of prophecy about who the Messiah is going to be as we follow David's life through the Psalms, which is why they're not in there in chronological order. They're kind of grouped in under thematic groupings. And I don't know why the artistic part never seemed as important as the action part, except I guess that's the humanity in us, right?
Mm-hmm.
A superhero man of action is always more exciting than the guy who sits around and sings a few songs by himself to the Lord.
Yeah. So we also see Isaiah mentioned a lot in the New Testament. Why did he have such a line on what was to come? And obviously he did because, you know, the New Testament writers are looking back and constantly pointing back to him.
That's one of those things that made me stop and think about the fact that God uses you in ways you don't expect and maybe don't even recognize at the time, because they actually, it's common to call Isaiah the fifth gospel, and the church fathers even did it. And of course, Jesus starts his ministry by quoting Isaiah.
Mm-hmm.
Here's how we know the Messiah. And then he goes, this is happening right here, right now. Hello, everyone. It's me. In much politer terms. But he quotes him all the time. And I think everybody listening to Jesus would know, oh, my goodness, of course. He's connecting himself with this, and of course the apostles would know this, and the church fathers who learned from them. And you look back at what Isaiah is dealing with, he's got predicting the Babylonian exile during it, and when it will end. Isaiah's not thinking about the Messiah. I mean, of course it's coming up because he is talking about here's what it's going to be like in the kingdom of God. But he can't visualize Jesus, I assume. I've never been told that. He's thinking about, you know, here's God's message and here's what it means to my people. When you're getting ready for hard times, you need to know what God's got coming.
Mm-hmm.
And when he's describing it, of course, it's in vaguer terms than going, and it'll be at this time, and he's going to look like this. That's not what matters. And so it's fascinating to me to think about our lives and go, you with your radio show, me here talking to you.
Mm-hmm.
What are we doing in our lives that we, just by being as authentic as we can possibly be, that God will use? Maybe it creates ripples in a way we can't see. And maybe, of course, that's the thing where you might not know till you get to heaven.
Mm-hmm.
But he's such an important book, and it's funny to me to think that maybe he didn't have any idea about all the future repercussions. Did he think that now we read him, Isaiah, and look back at that? Probably not.
Right. Right. Yeah, another book, chapter in a book that I really liked was your chapter on Daniel. And I really liked the end paragraph, and you say, quote, investigate, question, test, know your faith, and pray like crazy, trusting God, end quote. In our social media, non-fact-checked world, this is a really good example for us to follow, isn't it?
Oh, my gosh. Yes. True words were never spoken. Perhaps here's some of your prophecy. The thing with Daniel is he's got to know his faith because he's living in the Babylonian exile. He's been carried off.
Mm-hmm.
And if he doesn't know it and know how to kind of prove it in a very nice way, he can't stand up himself personally in his relationship with God as a Hebrew. He certainly can't be the kind of really amazing, new, interesting person who captures the attention of all these kings. And that's part of the investigate, question, pray like crazy. You also make me think, though, of, let's see if I can remember right off. It's Elisha, mm-hmm. Sorry, who, he has that incident that's really famous with the 42 boys and who are mocking him. And he says, oh, God, you know, curse them or whatever, and two bears come out of the woods and rip them up, and everyone goes, oh my gosh, this is the worst God and the worst person ever, these poor little boys. And you look into it, and this is the know what you're talking about and investigate, because when you start looking at what the translations say versus the original language, it's all been softened and changed, and we don't know the context for what's going on. And actually, the way we understand it is not at all really probably the proper interpretation for it. But right. If we don't investigate, ask questions. Say, this doesn't sound like God to me. Why would it be like this? we're going to believe the wrong things too, and allow people to pass them on, like you say, with social media. Just click like and move on.
Yep, and that happens a lot. So another book you look at is Amos. That is a short book, and I think it's a good place to bring this up before we get into him. Your subtitles to these chapters are hilarious. And this one was Amos Sticking It to the Man. So again, I have to say that your wit and humor throughout this book is what makes it really special. When you,
you
are writing, do you intentionally inject that in, or is it just flow?
I actually intentionally do it, especially in this one, because I wanted to make sure that these people didn't seem like they were on a pedestal. Of course, we have to be properly respectful, but they were people just like us. And Amos, come on, it's the Karl Marx of the Bible. If you've got two cents to rub together, he's not on your side.
Mm-hmm.
It's just, you know, you just look at him and you just have to laugh. But it's another example of what you talked about at the beginning of that incredible variety that we don't know is in the Bible.
Yep. So going back to Amos, what does he teach us in this very short book?
He teaches us, well, this is my interpretation, of course, but I think it's general, that our job is to take care of the poor. And this is a big issue for people these days, I think, because we're like, well, shouldn't they go to a shelter? You know, there's other ways to help them. I don't know if this person is scamming me when I give them money on the street corner or whatever. Amos would tell you, my job is to give. God put that person there to give me a chance to give. That poor person has their own responsibility, which is to use it wisely. Now, Amos is mostly railing at the evil he sees. The rich men sit around during Sunday, basically, the Sabbath, and all they do is think about what they're going to do the next day, which is how soon can I get in there and fix my skills so I can cheat everybody and make more money. So, of course, that's not using the Sabbath wisely. We're not respecting God properly. And by talking about that, he reminds us how we should be thinking about God all the time. And of course, on Sundays, we should be thinking about him then, which is harder now, I think, now that we're all home.
Yes.
And don't have mass to go to.
Yes.
We're having to really put our money where our mouth is.
Mm-hmm. So we get through the Old Testament, we come to the New Testament, and you have John the Baptist. Why was John's role so vitally important in this overarching story of the Bible?
I have to say, I'm kind of in love with John now after kind of imagining him walking through the village on his way in from the desert, you know, Bollywood style, maybe a little song going on behind him. Okay, probably not, but that's how I like to think of it. he was important because he was like the advertising. You know, you got a new car coming out, you got a new product, you got to let everybody know about it. And he was the one who was uncompromising man. He had one job and he was going to do that job. Mm-hmm. And so he didn't understand all the nuances. He knew his part of it. The repentance, the turn away from sin, to become baptized. But the other thing he knew was there's one coming after me who I am not even worthy to tie his shoes. We all know this stuff. But while he's doing that, he says at one point, and this is the thing that really made me fall in love with him, he's like the best man at the wedding. And I was like, oh my gosh, Jesus, meet church, church, meet Jesus. And when you read about what the best man was like in the first century, they did everything. They helped with the marriage contract. They helped get everybody together. They did the invitations. They made sure everything was going right for the party. And they also waited outside the bride's door in the night, in the dark, for the bridegroom to come. And when they heard his voice, they let him in. And then their job was done. And I thought, oh my gosh. I mean, I get tingles thinking about it. It's such a wonderful role. He's so intimately involved. And we don't think of John the Baptist as being really joyful because he's, you know, repent. You're all awful. Come and be baptized and wash away your sin, because he's that fire and brimstone guy. Mm-hmm. But think of somebody who's helping at a wedding that they just, this is it, man. I never wanted to see two people together more than this couple. How could you not be super happy about that, too? And that's the attitude that allows when it's Andrew and, oh gosh, I can't remember the other disciple who see Jesus go by.
Right.
And they say, oh, we'd like to do that. And he's like, do it, man. This is the one. And he doesn't even mind because he knows this is going to be great.
Right on. So I thought it was rather interesting that you closed the book with Jesus, a book of prophets with the person that they were prophesying about. Just seemed an interesting role. Why was it important for you to include him as kind of the end chapter of this book?
Well, you know, as a now unfortunately dead blogger used to say, the internet monk used to say, Jesus is the cake the Bible bakes. And everything that these guys did was for God's kingdom. Well, what is God's role in our history? It's salvation history. It is to bring us to the place where we meet Jesus and he meets us and he saves us. We're redeemed. We can see what the new life will be like. We just get a tiny glimpse. We have no idea what heaven will really be like, but those little moments when we meet Jesus are those moments that you can't, oh, you can't wait for more. Well, that's what the prophets were doing. All I wanted to do was point the people to where they could get better in touch with God, do what God wanted, and bring God to the world, because that's something that is mentioned in more prophets than people might think. It's always about, and now you're going to bring this to the world. Well, Jesus is that point. That's when God enters our history. That's what they were all pointing at. They didn't know what to call it, but he's it for us. And in fact, it was, you know, last year on Good Friday when that really came together for me.
Wow.
I was at the Triduum on Good Friday, and they were singing the reproaches. And it was God saying, I led you out of Egypt from slavery to freedom, but you led your Savior to the cross. And I was listening to this kind of roll over me and this kind of mournful song. And I just went, I could just see this line of prophets all leading to the cross. And then the other side of it is us.
Yep.
You know, Jesus is the connector for all of it.
Powerful stuff. Julie, where can people find your book, Thus Saith the Lord, A Fresh Take on the Prophets?
Well, right now it's on Amazon for the Kindle only, thanks to, thank you, coronavirus, once again. it's not an essential, and so it's not in their warehouse right now. June 1st, it will be out in print form, but the Kindle version's there, ready to try.
Awesome, awesome. So that's all we have time for today. Julie, I want to thank you so much for taking time out of your schedule and spending with us. Any closing thoughts?
I think just that thing about the prophets were also different and God used them all. He's there to do that with us. We're all here for him to use, and in the best way possible, in the way that brings us great joy and fulfillment.
Good stuff. And with that, you've been listening to Off the Shelf. I'm your host, Pete Sox, a Catholic book blogger. And until next time, God bless.
Teachings for an Unbelievable World is a newly discovered work written by St. John Paul II, then Archbishop Karol Wojtyła of Krakow, in the years just after Vatican II. This is the first English language publication of this important work. In this hardcover book that Scott Hahn calls one of the greatest hidden treasures unearthed in our time, 13 brief homilies provide compelling teaching for Catholics in today's post-Christian world and give fresh insights into JP2's pontificate. You can get a copy of this important new book at AveMariaPress.com. Use code JP2Teachings That's JPII Teachings to get 20% off your copy today. Looking for exceptional coffee delivered fresh to your door? We have the answer. Our friends at Grim Bean Coffee produce small batch artisan coffee using top-tier coffee beans. The coffee is roasted when you order, guaranteeing the freshest coffee possible. Check out Breadbox Roasts, a new line of Catholic-themed coffees available at www.grimbeancoffee.com/Breadbox Media. Experience coffee like never before.